Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we only need to look to the cross to see the magnitude and the nature of your commitment to us written in the blood of your Son. And Father, for those of us who see it, we pray that what we think about together this morning and over the next few weeks will renew and refresh our commitment to you. Father, for those who have not yet seen it, we pray that this series might be the time where that changes. Father, we pray that you will lead them to see your glory clearly, to feel it deeply, and as a result, to commit themselves to that blessed life, what turns out to be the good life, the life of pursuing your glory, because we see it and we trust it and we love it. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke's very helpful growth group study this week, one of the discussion questions was, do you think COVID limits our ability to glorify God? And my group decided that there were not less opportunities to glorify God, they were just different. And I think that's right. The current COVID-19 situation hasn't robbed us of opportunities to give glory to God. But there has been a lot of distraction and anxiety and drama and debate that have gone on over the last 18 months. The situation has made demands on us socially, emotionally, mentally. Could it be that all of this has caused some of us to lose focus on giving glory to God as the key goal of life? Could it be that it's diluted the passion of some of us for investing ourselves in giving glory to God? Could it be it has distracted some of us from obedience to Jesus' command? Seek first the kingdom of God. As we've been in lockdown and many freedoms have been denied to us, as we anticipate life opening up again, Luke called it partial freedom day, I call it haircut day. As we anticipate life opening up again and freedoms being restored, there's a sense in which we have been confronted with what really matters to us, what we really value, what is of first importance to us, what our lives are for and about. God is very clear what our lives are for and about, what should be of first importance to us. It's very clear. Our Presbyterian friends are right in their Westminster Confession. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Jesus was clear, seek first the kingdom of God. But it's very easy to get distracted from that chief end. Opposition and temptation are always pressuring us and enticing us away from that first priority. And so it is important that we regularly and systematically do what we will do today and in this series, remind ourselves of both the why and the how of living for God's glory. And today I want to lift our eyes to see that God is glorious and his kingdom is glorious. And I want to remind us what it means to be all in for his glory. That's what I want to do. Firstly, God is glorious. God is glorious. Psalm 96 is a psalm of a man who clearly sees that and feels it deeply. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. sing to the Lord, praise his name. We sing about what moves us, right? I was once best man at the wedding of a guy who was pretty musical. And after the service, he serenaded his new wife with a song that he had written about why she meant so much to him. The psalmist is moved by the praiseworthiness of God. Look at it in verse 2 and 3. He wants God's salvation to be declared all over the world. He is moved by the lengths that God has gone to, the mighty power that God has exercised to save his people from their enemies and bring them into his peace and blessing. How much more the believer today, who knows of the death and the resurrection of Christ, who knows the price that was ultimately paid, who knows how little we deserved it, but how willingly God did it anyway. We know the power that transformed what had been swallowed up by gruesome death into life that death could never swallow again. And that power then offered us that same indestructible eternal life. In verse 5 and verse 10, he's moved by a vision of the God who created everything and who reigns over everything, even the highest heavens. And his reign is solid and unshakable and good for the whole world, to the point that in verse 11 and 12, you see, he thinks that from the heights of the heavens to the depths of the seas, all of creation should rejoice at God's reign. He sees the goodness of the creation that God spoke into being, that he sustains by his powerful word. And he is in awe at the glory and the strength of the one who did it. In verse 9, he's moved by a deep sense of the splendour of the holiness of God. He is struck by the goodness and the purity of God. In a world where our political leaders scurry from corruption commissions as cockroaches scurry from the light, in a world where the people who are responsible for stamping out corruption in government and in business are themselves being investigated for corruption, it is a precious thing to know that both God and the Son he has sent us are holy and pure and good. And as he celebrates God's holiness, it's no surprise that he also celebrates God as the just judge of the earth. You see that as the psalm ends. He wants all creation to sing God's praise because when God comes to judge the earth, he will judge in righteousness. He will judge the peoples in his truth. What God judges to be good is truly good. What God judges to be evil is truly evil. And that means he is always a true and reliable guide for how to navigate through life. His way is always the best way. We judge from our very limited horizons and our own personal experience and our limited intellectual capacity and our moral weakness. And so our judgments are not always righteous and true. Our truth is often not the truth. And as a consequence, as individuals and as societies, We head down certain paths that where we're confident that we are right, only for those paths to turn out to be disastrous. Our courts sometimes punish people who have done nothing wrong and free people who have done evil. We, as individuals, misjudge people and cause conflict or find ourselves let down. But God judges perfectly. His truth is always the truth. And so when he judges and when he speaks, we can perfectly rely on it. The psalmist sees the glory of God's salvation, his majesty as creator and Lord over all of creation, the beauty of his holiness, and the perfection of his judgments. He sees that God is glorious. He sees what the host of heaven sees in Revelation 5:13, where they cry out to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. If we want to be committed to glorifying God with everything that we have, we must first see and feel and taste the glory of God, as the psalmist did. With him, we must see and believe that God is best. God is best. There is nothing and nobody better than God. There is nobody who can make us happier than God. There is nothing that can make us more authentically human than walking with God. There is no source of real security or meaning or significance apart from God. Do you see it? Do you see it? Elsewhere, the psalmist writes in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. What do you thirst for? What do you really believe? Who do you really believe is best? It may be that maybe you need to do some work feeding your soul, devoting time to deeper engagement with God, asking him to show you his glory afresh, perhaps to renew your first love. It may be, maybe you need to repent of treating lesser things, even good things, as if they were the best thing. It may be that the heat of opposition or the choking weeds of worldly cares have dimmed your vision of the glory of God. Refocus. Reset. Lift your eyes higher. See the glory of your Maker and your Judge, your Saviour and your Leader, and marvel in wonder at who he is. To be committed to glorifying God with everything that I have, I must first see why he is worth it. I must see that he is best. God is glorious. God's kingdom is glorious. God's kingdom is glorious. It takes no great leap of logic or imagination to see that if God is best, then life is best, the world is best, when he is acknowledged as God and treated as God. That doesn't just make sense. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven, because we believe that when God's will governs everything, then the world is as it was created to be. We look forward, don't we, to the day of the new creation, because we know it's a day of joy, because it's the day when God's will is done everywhere without exception and without opposition. Where do you imagine your deepest happiness lies? For you, wherever you are, where do you imagine your deepest happiness lies? In the love of that one special person? In a harmonious family? In a big house with lots of free time? In whatever blots out the unhappy memories and the stresses of this moment? In a safe and hassle-free life? In, you know, ticking every dive site off the world's best list? How do you measure true success in life? Making a difference in the world that other people recognise? Achieving success that other people admire, or maybe preferably envy? Making enough to retire early and travelling the world? Seeing the kids well set up and happy? Most of those are good things. But if I seek them first, then I am not seeking first the kingdom of God. And that is both shortchanging God and shortchanging myself and others. Because just as God is best, the kingdom of God is best. Not just best for God, best for me, best for my family, best for everybody. There's a great irony that when Jesus tells his disciples they must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me, there's a great irony when he tells them that. It sounds like, you know, noble sacrifice of my own interests for him. But the self that we're called to deny is foolish and fallible and sinful. And the one in whose footsteps we walk is ultimate power and ultimate wisdom and ultimate love. What we deny ourselves is not worth keeping. What comes from following Jesus is far more precious than everything else. Do you believe that? In Jesus' story of the prodigal son, you know the story, it's a very famous story. The son runs away because he thinks that living under his father's headship is oppressive and limiting, and he would be better off to be free. And he runs away and he gets all the freedom that money can buy. And he ends up empty and envious of pigs. And it's at that point that he actually sees that what he had in his father's house under his father's headship was actually true blessing. He sees that life in his father's house is better. I think sometimes we lose sight of the goodness that comes from living under God's lordship. We can feel like denying myself is actually denying something worth keeping, when it's actually just throwing away what is broken and soiled for something better. I'll never forget Chapo lecturing us at college in the way that Chapo would. "Brothers, some of you have given up lucrative careers to go into ministry, and you feel like you've made big sacrifices and given up a lot coming here. Well, let me tell you, you've given up nothing worth keeping
And what you have gained is the privilege of preaching the gospel, which is worth more than anything else on earth. And don't you forget it. Chapo saw what the kingdom of God was worth. That was why in his own life he gave up everything to seek it first, and why he harangued us to do it too, regularly. God is glorious. The kingdom of God is glorious. Do you see it? Do you believe it? How do we live it? In practical terms, how do we live all in for this glorious God? Well, we're going to tease that out. I'm not going to go for 3 hours now, you'll be pleased to know. We're going to tease some of that out over the next 4 weeks as we look at 4 of the key commitments that it involves. But today, let me finish by making a general point and then drilling down to one narrow specific application. General point, then one narrow specific application. First, the general point. Seeking first the kingdom of God is about all of life and every day. It's about all of life and every day. If I want to seek first God's kingdom, then I say to God, I want to submit every sphere of my life to your lordship, to your control. Tell me what to do with all of it and give me the strength to do what you tell me. Father, teach me what pleases and honours you, because I want every part of my life to please and honour you. I want to live for what matters for eternity, not just for these few short decades I have in this life. It means praying, your kingdom come, your will be done in every part of me as it is in heaven. There's an illustration that we use in Jesus, an introduction. Sorry, spoiler alert for those who are doing Jesus' introduction right now. There's an illustration we use. It pictures my life as a house with lots of different rooms. There's the work room, the family room, the trophy room, the play room, the bedroom. If we trust Christ, God has bought the house. That means that there is no door that is locked to him in the house, because he owns the house. There's no room that he is denied entry to. And the Christian accepts, the Christian delights, that God will renovate every single room in this house. All of them will be updated and changed to reflect what he wants in his house. Being all in for God means that I will seek his glory first in every aspect of my life. And it means I will do it now and forever, every day, now and forever. Sometimes the young ones go, I'm not yet responsible for all that seek first the kingdom of God stuff. When I'm established in life, that's when I'm going to get on with that. Sometimes the old ones go, I've done my time seeking first the kingdom of God. I'm retired from that now, just like I retired from work. Doesn't matter what age we are. God is best, and God's kingdom is best, and the time to seek it is today, now, in the playground, with my pocket money, in how I treat my parents and my friends, in what I do around the house, in taking responsibility to read the Bible and pray for myself, even though I'm a kid, in the retirement village, with my superannuation and all the control that retirement gives me over my time, in the way that I treat my doctors and what I do with my grandkids, and every day in between. As we go to work, fall in love, manage families, face challenges, face opportunities, to wake up every day, the beginning of my Christian life, at the end of my Christian life, to wake up every day and go, how will God receive glory from me today? Whatever this day holds. The general point, seeking first the kingdom of God is about all of life and it's about every day. And the narrow, specific application. When I talk about this commitment stuff, I always make sure that I talk about money. Because our world teaches us all sorts of lies about money. Because Jesus gives us some pretty heavy-duty warnings about money. Because the old saying is pretty true, that the last part of us to be converted is our hip pocket. Seek first the kingdom of God when it comes to your money. And to be very practical about it, I thought I'd just tell you how Julie and I try to do that when it comes to our money. You might have more wisdom than us, and I'd love to see it on a communication card. But firstly, we are grateful to God for whatever income we have, and we trust that he will always supply us with enough to meet our needs as he wisely judges those needs. Secondly, we think that there is a healthy model in that Old Testament pattern of setting aside the first and the best of your harvest to God. And so each year we plan two things. We arrange for the first 10% of every pay to be invested in our shared ministry here at St Mark's as our offertory. And then secondly, we arrange to support a number of gospel projects through our Link Missionaries and through Compassion and some other organisations and our commitment series special projects contribution that we'll talk about in a minute comes out of that second category too. And what's left over from that is our household budget and our saving for the future. But it's not like, okay, well, God's now got his bit. He gets the first two slices. That's his bit. And now we can do what we want with the rest. No, we must honour God with the household stuff too, all of life, every day. And so we take into account what God says about contentment and generosity, and we try to live modestly when it comes to ourselves and in an open-handed way when it comes to others. We take into account what God says about being prudent and self-sufficient and patient, and so we set aside money to save up for the things that we need and the inevitable rainy days. We hear what God says about being wise stewards of resources, and so we track our income and we track our spending closely so that we know where it's going and so that we are equipped to judge whether, on balance, it gives glory to God. Now, as I said, you might have come up with something wiser, but you see how practically we're attempting to seek first God's kingdom when it comes to our money. We trust that he is best and his kingdom is best, and so money invested in pursuing kingdom goals is the best investment that we can make, and he is the wisest guide to managing whatever resources he trusts into our hands. Do you see that God is glorious? Do you see it? Do you see that his kingdom is glorious? Do you understand that with the redeemed blood of his son, he bought the house that is your life? Are there doors in your house that you have kept locked to his control? He's glorious. Unlock the doors. Have you said, I'll pursue his glory when I grow up or when I get established? Have you said, I'm too old for that now? Both are wrong-headed. Seek first his kingdom today and every day afterwards, because his kingdom is best. It's glorious. Be committed to glorifying God in everything you have, with everything you have, because he's worth it. And it turns out that the best life is found in the Father's household after all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for those of us who don't yet see it, we pray that today might be the day that it changes. Whether they go to Psalm 96 again, for whatever reason, Father, work in them by your Spirit that they might see your glory. For those of us who've seen it, but the eyes have grown dim and the distractions have been too many and the weeds have grown up or the sun has burned down, Father, renew our vision of your glory and the glory of your kingdom. Father, for those of us who see it, in whatever measure, we pray the strength of your Spirit to pursue it. We can only do it in your strength. Father, today, every day, whether we've been Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years, cause us to seek first your kingdom because we see its glory and its goodness and the blessing that goes with doing it. Father, give us the strength for it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.